Okay, for, Ephesians chapter 1, it's one of the special chapters in the Bible, and you've got that big sentence that goes from verse 3 to verse 14. In the Greek language, that's one big long sentence. And what we're looking at is the outworking of this that begins there in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll be looking at some of the aspects of this verse, this passage. It's a very rich passage, as you'll discover. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So please keep that passage open. Brothers and sisters, you may or may not be aware that I have a passion for fishing. Any kind of fishing, but in particular attempting to catch trout using a fly. You will not be surprised to learn, therefore, that people often give me presents along this line, and my brother John gave me a present this week as well. It's the most awful mug I've ever seen, but it's got a big trout on it, and I'm supposed to hang on to the handle of that, right? It's called Real Adventure. That's the only time I'm ever going to show it off. It's going in the cupboard from now on. But anyway, when you have a passion, as you're well aware, that you try to find out more and more about what you love. And I have an increasing number of books on how to and where to catch these elusive fish. And furthermore, if there's a fishing program on TV, I find them irresistible. And when you see, especially on some of these shows, a true expert at work, you begin to realize that it's quite an art. And I must confess that through the years, with much practice and failure, with the occasional hook in my ear, I have managed to learn quite a bit. But if you want to know the honest truth, every now and then I meet with somebody who is a real fly fishing expert. When he, usually a he, casts a line and knows exactly how to place it and where to place it, and when he sees even the slightest twitch on the end of it and knows to try and hook the trout, I just get envious. These are masters of the craft. And then as I stand there in my gumboots, I come to the sad conclusion that without a lot of guidance, patience, self-control, and learning, I will never ever begin to know how to be a good trout fisherman. And I think to myself, I'm a slow learner who knows and is able to implement little of what it takes to be a really good fisherman. Now, I wrote here, my piscatorial pursuits are very much like many Christians in their relationship to the Lord Jesus. They love him. They have a passion for him. They trust him and sing lustily when we say how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. They worship him and Lord and Saviour and are happy to come to church. And yet, when you dig a little bit beyond the surface, you begin to see that the knowledge of Jesus is often so shallow, so, well, hardly beyond a grade one reader. It's small and limited. And one thing I've learned, that the less you know and appreciate about who Jesus really is, the smaller the comfort. True, isn't it? The more you know, the more you realize the greatness of his love, and above all, the grandness of the fact that you should be amongst those whom he has chosen. Now, what I want to demonstrate this call to sort of deepen up our understanding of the love of Christ by looking at this expression, seated at the right hand of God. We've recited it for years, haven't we? Sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Now, the expression, in many ways, although we're used to it in church circles, is really, when you think about it, seated at the right hand of God. It's quaint and archaic. But in the context of the scriptures, this was very vibrant language. Think about it this way. After Jesus had fulfilled all obedience during his earthly ministry, he emptied himself of all that he had and became obedient to death, even death on an accursed cross. What happened? The exaltation begins. On the third day, that first expression of exaltation is that the Father raises him from the dead. He lives. And then, after 40 days, he ascends into heaven. He has ascended to his throne on high. And what's he doing there? And that third expression is that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, in the language of chapter 1 of Ephesians, we read there that God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I want you to picture this, if you will. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, and that he put all things under his feet and appointed him or gave him as head over all things for the church, which is his body. This is absolutely stunning language. Don't just glide over it. Think it through. I want you to see Jesus physically raised higher than any creature or thing in the universe. Where is Jesus? He's in the highest heaven, right alongside of the Father, the Creator and Lord of the universe. And he's seated there. Now, seated simply means that he has a permanent place there. That's where he belongs. He's seated there in a position of permanence at God's right hand. And because he is seated there right alongside of God, he shares with the Father power and dominion, rule and authority. Who is Jesus? There he is, seated, exalted at God's right hand, clothed with power and dominion and rule and authority. In verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1 there, it points out that God the Father, whose power is immeasurably great, the immeasurable greatness of his, that is God's power, this immeasurable greatness of God. I don't know if you try, look at that word immeasurable. What does it mean? It's a million times bigger than anything I can imagine. Immeasurable. Now, we've got only finite understanding and finite minds, but here is that word that goes beyond that and says the immeasurable greatness, the infinite, limitless power of God. This is the God who we as Christians believe is the one who created and rules over the entire universe. Get up at midnight occasionally, look into the skies, and you feel infinitely small. And then you sing, "Oh God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars and hear the rolling thunder." This great God. Now, that divine limitless power of God is what we who are in Christ receive as our glorious inheritance. Verse 18. It is the mighty strength with which God has in Christ filled and surrounded us. We are not on our own. We do not live on our own strength. But we have received a glorious inheritance, the strength that God has given us through Christ who fills and surrounds us. I put in my notes, that's more than bulletproof. Indeed, nuclear proof. Now, look carefully at what's being said in this passage. The Almighty, all-powerful God, we're talking pictures here, has exalted Jesus. What does that mean? He's exalted Jesus. The Father has poured his power and glory over and into his Son. Jesus will say, "He who has seen me has seen my Father, for I and the Father, we are one." Think about that. God has visibly demonstrated the fact that Jesus indeed has been crowned and filled with his glory. When on the third day God raised him from the dead. And then, as I've said, when he exalted him and he ascended into heaven. And now sometimes when he allows the heavens to be open to us, as for example he does in the book of Revelation, to see something of the glory and splendor of Christ. The God-given power and authority of Jesus is described so beautifully in this passage. Jesus himself is now, quote, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You know, the problem with many Christians is that we have such a small Jesus. But here, it almost explodes. When in the language that the apostle, he is far above all rule and authority. Think any dictator, think COVID-19, think anything you will. But Jesus, far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, both in this age and coming far, and it says, and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. I hear Jesus in Matthew 28 saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then the language goes on that we look at this exalted Christ who has been crowned and given all authority, power and dominion. And it goes on to say that God has appointed this glorious Christ as head over all things in heaven and on earth. Head. We sing, Jesus is Lord. Head. Head over all things. And then it says, God gave him, appointed him as head over all things for the church. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to think, what does it mean to say Jesus is head? How do you explain that? Are you doing that in your own mind? One of the great passages that goes further, this actually, the word head reappears in the book of Ephesians, especially in chapter 5. You'll know there in the verses 22 and following, the Apostle Paul is speaking about marriage. And he uses that word head to describe the relationship of a husband to his wife. But further, he says that the husband-wife relationship is also a symbol of Christ's relationship to the church. Jesus is the groom, and the church is his bride. Now in marriage, what happens? The bride and the groom become one. And in that sense, the glory of the groom becomes the glory of the bride. And the glory of the bride is reflected in the glory of the groom. In traditional marriage, or if I could add, in biblical marriage, the bride takes the husband's name. She becomes a part of who he is. She shares in his power and glory. He is a part of her as the two become one. Now, what am I saying? I'm thinking of the church, brothers and sisters. The glory of this church is who? The groom. And Christ is saying to you here, to us here this afternoon, my glory dwells in you and over you and through you. He is the head. We are the body. He is the bridegroom. We are his bride. And as you know, remember your wedding days? How proud guys we were of our wives? We were sure that we'd pick the best person in the planet, on the planet. Later on, we got back to earth a little bit more, but nevertheless, the glory of that moment is, you know, and I just love the picture of Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, picks us as his bride. He loves us. The head, Christ, as the passage said, is the head of the body. I want you to think about that. My head exists to keep my body in shape, or at least going. Food comes in through my hearing, my brain, my eyes. The rest of the body is so utterly dependent upon the head. I don't want to take that illustration too far, but here, brothers and sisters, is Christ at work in us. One more step. Have a look at verse 23 for a moment. It says there, verse 22, starting there, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now that's the church universal, but as I've indicated, it's very much the local church as well. And then it says this, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want you to think about that. Who fills the fullness of him who fills all in all. What are you seeing here? Now, exegetically and linguistically, there are a couple of possibilities as far as applying or understanding this particular phrase. One of the possibilities is that Christ and his bride, the church, complete each other as a husband completes and fulfills his wife and vice versa. The bride is the glory of her husband and the husband is the glory of his wife. But then there's another possibility as well. Christ's presence, his glory, person, power, and authority fills and becomes the essence of his church. You know, in many ways, when we think of the church today, we often think of a little group of people. And in the eyes of the world, especially also here in New Zealand, the church is often just just something extra, nothing to do with anything that's real and that changes the planet. But if we take this picture seriously, then what's suggesting to us is that the church is filled with the authority and the power and greatness of Christ. The word filled here reminds me of a milk bottle. It's filled with milk, and it's useful because it is filled with milk. And brothers and sisters, what is the church? Come on, guys. What are we? We are the presence of the glorified Christ, clothed with his authority, empowered by his presence and love. And that enables me to know that this church is beautiful. It's holy. It's the manifestation of Christ. Yes, I see Christ seated at the right hand of God in glory, clothed with authority, power, and dominion. And then I see that Christ, that same Christ, as Paul presents him here in Ephesians 1, as saying, now I, that exalted one, am with you always. Now it strikes me that we as Christians, when it comes to thinking of our task in this world, whether it be as individuals or as a community, so often want to say, well, who are we? And we aren't much in ourselves, are we? I'm not. But when you see that we are connected to the head as the bridegroom is to his bride, then, brothers and sisters, what confidence and hope this gives us. Christ is far too small in my thinking over and over again. I struggle with this personally, and I think you might as well. But what I'm asking you to consider this afternoon, this evening, is how big and how confident and how strong are you as you think of who Christ is in your heart and in the heart of our fellowship? I'm excited when I think about our future as a church. Why? No, not because of you, and certainly not because of me, but because I want to believe and confess with you that this is Christ's body. Do you believe that? We are we not? The body of Christ, and his exalted nature as we see him seated at the right hand of God, is an exaltation and a glory and a power that he exerts, not simply to glorify himself, but to clothe the church and to enable us to go forth in his glory. I began by pointing out fishing. And I realize more and more that in many ways, if I look at myself, I'm finding an absolute learner. I know so little. But then I realize, brothers and sisters, that as I look at myself, also in my relationship to Christ, so easily Christ is far too small. I don't know about you, but I often struggle with that. And that's why we need also passages like we had a look at briefly this evening to remind us who Christ is and who we individually and corporately are in relation to him. Can I ask you a final question? Are you excited about the church? Come on. We've got every reason to be, don't we? God himself is with us. In Christ we shall do valiantly. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we've just heard that verse about the vastness of the benefits, Lord, in the smallness also of the message tonight, will you just, by means of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to see anew that the Christ we worship, seated at your right hand, is a Christ who has been appointed to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that you have put all things under his feet, and that you have given him as head over all things to us as a church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Father, bless our fellowship here. Breathe on us and open hearts and minds to consider afresh what a wonderful thing it is to know that Jesus, exalted at your right hand, is the one who indeed has been given to us as head, as the one in whom we live and hope and have our being. Lord, be with us all in this coming week, wherever we go and in whatever we do, at work, at home, as we travel on the road, as we go to school or study. Father, in all things, go with us and continue to open our hearts and minds to the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.